Good morning, church. It is good to be with you all. Happy New Year. And let's get into it. So that is going to be our main passage, 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verses 12 through 20. And by way of illustration, I want to start off by telling you about a story or an event that happened. My son started karate class sometime long ago, but he had to stop because he had a hernia. And so once we found out, we were like, oh, we have to pull him out. He has to get the surgery. But once he was done, he was ready to go back at it again. But he wanted to go to a different location because the place where, at least the instructor that he was at, that he was working with, he was a bit stern. And he didn't like it so much because of that. And so we tried a different location. And so we heard about some other brothers from the church that were also taking their kid to karate class. And they're like, hey, you should come try this place out. And so we did. And the benefit of that is one of his friends from church, who's Oliver, was there. And so we get there, right? So we're in the car. We're driving towards the first class. And I'm telling him to ease him, to bring about ease, because I know he gets anxious. I tell him, hey, Oliver's going to be there. So, you know, you're going to have somebody there that you know. And so he's like, okay. And so, you know, we're driving to the place and, you know, I'm playing his music. He likes listening to Forrest Frank. So he's a Christian artist. And so he's listening, you know, bobbing his head and, you know, but he still looks a little worried. And a little anxious, I could tell in his eyes, and so we finally get there, and we park the car, go inside, and immediately, as soon as he sees his friend Oliver, he's like, Oliver, and then Oliver's like, Eli, and they grab each other. Eli puts his shoes in his cubbies, and they run to the middle of the mat, and you know, it was amazing. Eli was so enthused and excited, and his friend from church was there, and he was excited too. And then I'm just sitting back, and I was just so happy because I know that prior to this time, prior the last time that we took him to karate, he didn't have such a good experience, but I was glad to see that he was liking it. And then we went the next day, and it was the same thing. He saw Oliver saw him, and they were in the middle of the mat, and they were encouraging each other, doing all the karate moves, and you know, the kicking and all that stuff. And it was awesome to see. And Oliver's dad was there, and he comes up to me, he's like, man, that's really a true friendship. And I'm just thinking, like, yeah, man, like, you're right, it is. But I'm thinking about my kid, right? Because I know that he was nervous. I know it's been a while. I know he had a bad experience. And I was so glad that his friend was there to encourage him, to pull him in the middle of the mat and do the exercises with him. But at the same time, Oliver's dad was telling me, you know, Oliver also struggled a little bit. He always wanted to sit somewhere in the mat as where they were, so he could be as close as his parents, because he was timid to go off at least to the middle of the mat. But when he saw Eli, he grabbed his hand and ran to the middle of he forgot his parents were there. And that's what his dad was telling me, that he was so happy that Eli also encouraged him. And it was just a profound, amazing thing to see that though it may have looked insignificant for someone to be there and to encourage someone to partake and participate in the exercise, and they were both helping each other. They were both conquering each other's fear as they were both encouraging each other. They were both exercising together, and it might have seemed to us here insignificant, but to them it was so significant and impactful for them both to hold hands and to encourage each other and to be there and to motivate them to conquer their fears, to excel in the class, and to see a new victory in their lives. And I think that is the heart of Paul in this passage. That Paul wants to remind the church that each one of us have been brought to Christ, have been revived and have been baptized in his spirit, and not so that you may be insignificant out there in the world or in the body of Christ, but that you are purposefully placed in where God's plan and his position in light of the gifts that he has given you for his purpose and glory. Here in this passage in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 12 through 20, Paul highlights the unity and diversity among believers, portraying the church as a single body with each member empowered by the Spirit of God for the glory of Christ. And so what we're going to see in this passage is the value in unity in diversity. We're going to see the value in every member, and we're going to see divine purposeful placement by God and for the glory of Christ. And so immediately when we jump to verse 12, look what it says here with me. It says, "For just as the body is one and has many members, all the members of the body, though many, are one body, so is it with Christ." I mean, up to right now, to this point, in the beginning of chapter 12, Paul has been excessively and intentionally describing and displaying that each person is gifted, not because they got it all together, not because there's God's favorite. They don't have particular gifts because they earned it or asked for it, but instead they have been divinely given by God. In chapter 12, verse 4, it says, "Now there are a variety of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are a variety of activities, but the same God who empowers them all in everyone." It is God that is empowering. It is God himself that is giving these particular gifts to his people. And in verse 11, Paul ends, before we jump into our passage, Paul ends by saying, "All these are empowered by one and the same Spirit who apportions to each one individually as he wills." And so he reminds us that these gifts are given by God for the glory of God in light of God's divine plan. And then here in our passage, and starting in verse 12, we're going to see the value in unity in diversity. We're going to see unity in diversity shows how diverse members form one body in Christ. And so here in verse 12, Paul uses the illustration of the body to drive his point on God's purpose for his church. Not merely individuals as a whole, but as a collective group, uniquely woven and gifted and a part of this body. In verse 12, it begins with the word "for," meaning that it indicates the grounds for the point of the purpose of the passage. That there are a variety of gifts, but one Spirit. It indicates the grounds for using the phrase, "All of these are empowered by one of the same Spirit," in light of verse 11. It demonstrates the reality of the unity and diversity seen in the verses ahead. And not just demonstrating the truth of diversity, but the necessity of diversity. It's not just God giving diversity for the cause of diversity. It's the necessity of diversity that we see. And the emphasis that he wants us to picture is one body. I mean, you see it? And the other emphasis is many members. So we're giving an illustration of one body with different members. Members meaning like the mouth, the hand, the eyes, the legs, the feet. Every part, we're given this picture, this unique image of the body. I mean, and when you look at the human anatomy, and when you look at humans in general, as created in the image of God, I mean, immediately when you see the image of God, when you see the humanity, the human body, it drives a point of value, a point of uniqueness, strength, beauty, creativity, intellect. I mean, when I met my wife, right, it's one of the people that I know the most. I didn't just look at her beauty. I mean, her intellect, the amazing way that she uses the members of her ears to listen to me. The way that she uses her mind to interpret what I'm saying and to give back criticism or constructive criticism, right? In the way that she uses her words with her mouth and the tone of her voice to encourage me. I mean, Paul is giving us that picture of the unique whole of the body and its many members. And so without its members, it is just the body. And Paul's driving the point. It's not merely just a body, but it's a body with many members that essentially brings about the uniqueness of the whole body. But this one body with all its diverse members displays the beauty and the unique purposeful function. And with this, Paul says in verse 12, so is it with Christ. And Paul employs the metaphor of the human body to illustrate the essential unity and diversity within the Christian community. The emphasis on one body signifies that despite the individual differences in all the members, all believers are united in Christ. This unity is not merely superficial connection. It highlights the intrinsic value and significance of each member within the body. I mean, when you get the picture of the body and you see the members, the mouth, the eyes, you see it all work together. The eyes have function. The hands got function. The voice has a function. Teeth got a function. The eyebrows, everything has a function that displays the unique, and none of the members is insignificant. I mean, none of it is. And Paul is saying, so is it with the body of Christ. You see the uniqueness of the human anatomy, how it all works together beautifully. Paul says, I want you to see it. So is it with Christ. There is not one member in the body of Christ that is insignificant or plays a lesser role, but rather that all are gifted, empowered by the same Spirit, driven for the purpose of Christ. And he says, as valuable as you see the members of the physical body, he says, so is it with Christ. This is what Paul is concluding. And though there are many members, it underscores that each individual contributes uniquely to the whole of the uniqueness and purposeful goal of glorifying Christ. So is it with Christ. Just as different parts of the body serve distinct functions, the hands could grasp things, the feet walk, the eyes see and observe. I mean, you see the uniqueness of this, and only when we recognize and appreciate the contributions of each member, we can see the uniqueness of every member of the body. So is it with Christ. And look at what Paul says in response to this in verse 13. Look at this. For in one Spirit, we were all baptized into one body. Then he names it out, Jews, Greeks, slaves, free, and all were made to drink of one Spirit. This is amazing. And not only is he talking about the uniqueness of each member in light of the body and the unique gifts that are empowered by the Spirit. I mean, he goes on to drive a point that is so crucial and theologically significant for us and for his listeners. He says, for in one Spirit, we. I mean, again, like, Paul's not excluding because he's an apostle. Well, you know, I'm an apostle. I'm over here. You were all baptized into that one Spirit. He says, no. We. He groups himself in there. And then immediately in verse 13, again, Paul, with the word for in the beginning of verse 13, which serves as a transitional conjunction, linking the previous discussion to a new point he's about to make. This word implies cause and effect relationship. And so in verse 13, Paul proceeds to say, for in one spirit, we were all baptized into one body. God, the Holy Spirit, submerges, plunges these people completely in himself. I mean, if I were to just like pump the brakes right here in this first part of verse 13, if I were just to pump the brakes here in just this first part where it says, for in one spirit we were all baptized into one body. If I were to just stop right there and give you some theological deductions of what that means, let me share that with you. What does that mean to be baptized into one body? What does that mean? Immediately, we see the unconditional and effectual grace of God. In saying, for in one spirit we were all baptized into one body, Paul highlights the extraordinary reality of the Holy Spirit baptizing good people? No. Baptizing people that are worthy? No. Baptizing sinners, rebels like you and I, imperfect people, fickle, flawed. This Holy Spirit, this infinite God, this self-sufficient God that has life in himself is plunging unfaithful sinners in himself. And this is not merely a minor aspect of faith. It is a profound truth that illuminates the grace bestowed upon every believer. It is God himself, the Holy Spirit, submerging you, plunging you as a sinner in his Holy Spirit, baptizing you, reviving you, regenerating you to new life. And he lives in you. He makes his home, his abode in you. And so it emphasizes that this baptism is not merely something we achieve through our own efforts or merit. Rather, it is the Holy Spirit who immerses us in himself, in his presence, in his power, in his guiding conviction and encouragement. That our inclusion in the body of Christ is a divine gift of grace. I mean, that is amazing. That God, the Holy Spirit, would plunge us, would empower us, would submerge us in himself. That is unconditional grace. Effectual grace that we see from God alone. Another thing that we see that I can deduct from what it means, for in one spirit we were all baptized into one body, is the transformational grace. The work of the Holy Spirit is transformational, and he accomplishes regenerations in two significant ways. First, through the inspired word of God, the Spirit brings sinners to faith and repentance, enlivening their hearts to the truth of the gospel. Second, the Spirit works directly upon the human heart, applying the saving finished works and benefits of Christ's death and resurrection. It is a dual action, not only changes our status before God, but also fundamentally transforms our lives, our hearts, our desires, our affections. I mean, this dual action is uniquely given and gifted to us and empowered by the Holy Spirit, enabling us to do so and empowering us continually to live a way that reflects the glory of Christ. This is what it means, for in one spirit we were all baptized into one body. That is the theological truth and reality of what the Spirit does to rebels when He submerges you in Himself. I mean, this is Paul's declaration in Galatians 2:20 when he says, I have been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. In the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. That is the transformational grace and power by the Holy Spirit that we see in the life of the Christian and of the body of Christ. Not merely giving gifts to give gifts, but it is a transformational grace in view of verse 13. For in one Spirit, we were all baptized into one body. And lastly, from verse 13, we also see in light of, for in one Spirit, we were all baptized into one body, the eternal fellowship of grace. The Holy Spirit creates an eternal fellowship of grace among believers. I mean, when you are regenerated and your affections, your minds, your heart, and you're baptized into that Spirit and He changes all of you. I mean, eternal life is not something that you get when you die and you finally are face to face with Christ. Eternal life is now. When you surrender to the mercy and the grace of Christ and yield your heart to Him, you are given by grace through faith eternal life. And this eternal life is a reality that you experience as soon as you are converted. And this eternal fellowship is one that you witness to every day. The Holy Spirit creates an eternal life of fellowship and grace among believers by uniting us to Himself in baptism. He also binds us together as members of one body. The reason why you are all here and I'm here is because the Holy Spirit binds us together. As we are being shaped and formed into the image of Christ, God, the Holy Spirit, aliving in your hearts as you have communion with the Holy Spirit. I mean, this fellowship that you have with God transcends in your fellowship with one another. It is not a coincidence. As we are baptized into God's Spirit, we're also plunged and submerged with one another. I mean, that goes hand in hand. And in this fellowship, we experience support, love, encouragement as we collectively partake in the life and mission of the church as Christ, as the head of the body of Christ. I mean, Christ unites us with Himself, and in that unity, in that unique fellowship that we have through the power of the Spirit, He unites us and binds us to one another. And notice that Paul does not end there, but he says to all, in light of including himself, that this reality of being baptized is the Holy Spirit. This is what the Holy Spirit is doing. I mean, he's, and this is the reason why he says Jews, Gentiles, Greek, free. He wants to make it known, none God here, none of you guys. And he says, including myself, God here, because we merited it, because we earned it, because we're so good. He says, this is the free gift of grace that calls us, that submerges us into Himself, and causes us to be born again to Him. I mean, this is beautiful. And I mean, there's a lot. And the second part of verse 13, if you look at it with me, as soon as he's done listing who are all part of this wonderful gift and plunge into the Spirit of God by the grace of God, empowered by the Holy Spirit of God, he says, in all were made to drink of one Spirit. man, that's beautiful. And that not only does the Holy Spirit does this wonderful thing in our lives, this miracle that he would cause us to be born again to a living hope from the resurrection, but he makes us all drink of this one Spirit. And the phrase here, and all were made of to drink of this one Spirit, is a rich theological significance and speaks to the transformative work of the Holy Spirit in the life of the believer. I mean, listen to it. And all were made. You were caused. You were with your affections. It's almost as if the Holy Spirit, since now that you live in the Holy Spirit, since you are plunged and baptized in the Holy Spirit and of one body, since you're living there, now I'm going to tell you the new drinking fountain that you're going to drink from. I'm going to tell you your new food that you're going to eat from. I'm going to tell you what nourishes you, what is sufficient for you, what's going to direct you, what's going to give you the sufficient identity for your life, value, what are you going to be submitted to, empowered by, what you're going to find your delight in and your joy, what you're going to be continually surrender and be dependent upon. I mean, that's the image that we see in this second half of this verse, as it says, and you were all made to drink of this one Spirit. I mean, immediately we see Paul not only saying that you're plunged into this one body by this one Spirit, but now you're going to drink. Now you're going to find what is your nourishment. Right? Drinking of the Spirit signifies receiving spiritual nourishment. Just as water is essential for physical life, the Holy Spirit provides a sustenance necessary for spiritual growth and Christ-likeness. The nourishment helps believers deepen their relationship with God and understanding His Word and thrive in their faith. There's nowhere else where you will find nourishment for your soul that is a delight that would grow you. I mean, I love when Jesus is talking to the apostles and there's a great deal of people walking away. And immediately in John chapter 6, verse 66, Jesus says this. Starting verse 60, he says, when many of the disciples heard it, they said, this is a hard saying. Who can listen to it? But Jesus, knowing in himself that his disciples were grumbling about this, said to them, do you take offense at this? And then what if you were to see the Son of Man ascending to where he was before? It is the Spirit who gives life, and the flesh is no help at all. The words that I have spoken to you are spirit and life, but there are some of you who do not believe. For Jesus knew from the beginning those who were not going to believe, and who it was who would betray him. And he said, this is why I told you that no one can come to me unless it is granted to him by the Father. Listen to this. And after this, many of the disciples turned back and no longer walk with him. So Jesus said to the 12, do you want to go away as well? Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life, and we believe that you have come to know that we have come to know that you are the Holy One of God. The disciples see everybody turning away from Jesus' teaching. And Jesus is like, are you going to leave too? And their response is like, you have the words of eternal life. I might have a physical home somewhere, but Jesus, there's nowhere else that I would call home. There's nowhere else where I find nourishment for my soul, sufficiency. You have the words of eternal life. Where am I going to go? And that is the beauty and the reality of what Paul's talking about here, about being made to drink of this one Spirit. As you are regenerated, made alive in Christ, you see Christ and you're like, there's nowhere else that I would find nourishment, where I find sufficiency, identity. No one else that I will surrender to. No one else worthy to worship or depend on except Christ. This is what it means by being made to drink of this one Spirit. All a part of this glorious privilege of being made to drink of this one Spirit are finding their home or sufficiency in nowhere else but in Christ. It's a beautiful reality what the Holy Spirit is doing as He's causing us to drink from His one Spirit. And the reason why Paul lays it out this way, again, is to show each and every one in the church that no one is drinking from a different spirit because they have a different gift. No one is drinking or doing something else. He says, we are all drinking. We are all finding our nourishment from the same Spirit. And it's almost as if He is telling them, stop looking at one another in competition. Start looking at the source of it all. All are being made, caused to drink of this one Spirit. And you look at verse 14. It says, for the body does not consist of one member, but of many. And the many are all made to drink of this one Spirit, being endowed with gifts by the same Spirit. I mean, if today you have thought that you have come and you think that your gifting, your placement is insignificant, God has endowed you not just to be saved, to be plunged, but to drink of His Spirit, to be gifted in a unique fashion for the glory of Christ. I mean, this is the emphasis and the beauty that we see revealed in His Word for you and I. That this is not a natural thing that you and I depend and find nourishment in this Word of God. I mean, the world is being forsaken and rejecting this truth. But for us who have been gifted, who have been baptized into this one Spirit, we should be filled with gratitude and drinking of it, knowing that it is not a natural thing to be here, to listen, to respond, to hear the conviction, encouragement that God and His Spirit is telling you even now. It is a supernatural work, and it is a gift every time to hear and to feel convicted of God's Holy Spirit. It reminds us of our placement and identity through the power of His Spirit that signifies that we belong to a heavenly Father, that we have a heavenly citizen, not because we're so good, but because it is gifted to us through the finished work of Christ. And so in verse 15, we see immediately that Paul talks about there's value in every member. In verse 15, we see that every member has value, contributing uniquely to the body of Christ. Listen to it. Verse 15, if the foot should say, because I am not a hand, I do not belong to the body, that would not make it any less part of the body. Verse 16, and if the ear should say, because I am not an eye, I do not belong to the body, that would not make it any less part of the body. If the whole of the body were an eye, where would the sense of hearing? If the whole body were an ear, where would be the sense of smell? I mean, Paul's drawing a point. He says there is a purpose for the body and its members, and they work together uniquely in unity and harmony. And as we see verse 15 through 17, I don't know if you noticed, but immediately Paul Paul phrases it out like this because possibly there's people in the congregation who feel like this. Because I don't have this gift, I'm not a part of the body. I mean, and if you notice, in some denominations, in some churches, they're very extreme with the gifts, right? I remember being a part of this Pentecostal church, and they, if you didn't speak in tongues, if you weren't up there jibber-jabbering, you didn't have the Holy Spirit. I mean, you might have been saved, but you weren't really saved. And what does that mean? I remember as barely walking into the faith, you know, coming to this little Pentecostal church in the corner. Well, I remember like as a working with the youth or being not working, but being a part of the youth. I remember a lot of young people just feeling so discouraged because they wanted that gift. They wanted it so bad. And every time the leader there would be like, well, you know, try again next week. You know, it's sad. And this is what's happening in the Corinth church, that the church is a mess and people are using the gifts and making copycats of the gifts so that they feel that they belong. This is why Paul says, because I am not a hand, I do not belong to the body. And then he responds to that. He says, that would not make it any less part of the body. If you have a gift that doesn't look like your neighbor's, that doesn't make you any less part of the body. And we saw that right before he came here. We saw why that is it. Why is that true? Because we all have been plunged and baptized into one spirit. I mean, you could see the back and forth. And the phrase, I am not a hand and I do not belong, reflect a mindset of exclusion. Self-doubt, when someone believes they are not valuable because they do not possess a certain gift, they may feel disconnected from the community, and this can lead to feelings of isolation and inadequacy for no reason. The church might have been, people there might have been discouraged. And I pray that you are not discouraged this morning, church. I hope that whatever gift that God has given, and no gift is insignificant. No gift is insignificant. If you love to pray and pray for people, that is a beautiful gift and it's not insignificant. I mean, I tell you, we had a men's Bible study last Monday, and I was teaching it. And right after the class was over, you know, some of the men hang out. And, you know, there was a brother, he came up to me, you know, he was having a rough week. There was a lot that he was going through and he almost didn't get to finish. What was it about? And he just sat down and just started tearing up and crying, you know, and sobbing. And there were two other brothers there, you know, the last two that were there, and they were having a conversation. And I was prompted and I said, well, let's pray. And so I told the other brothers that were chit-chatting, and I'm like, hey, come over here and do something productive. No, but I told him, let's pray for him. Let's all pray for him. And, you know, you'll pray, and I'll finish. And each one of us extending our hands to this brother were expressing and bringing down from heaven the glories of the truth of Christ. Praying over this man that was distraught, that was discouraged, that was full of anxiety and was filled with tears. And as we have our hands on this man and we're praying for him, you can see him. He's just breathing again. And he stops crying. And as soon as we're done praying, I remind him that the local body of Christ, the church, are the physical hands and feet of Christ that reach to each and individual and meets their need. It's and the reason I say that so confidently, because we all, according to what Scripture says, we've all been given the Spirit of Christ, right? I mean, this is what Paul's trying to get at. We're all being called we've all been called and made to be drinking of this one Spirit. I mean, and this spirit illuminates the glory of Christ, doesn't testify about himself, but it brings forth the testimony of Christ and makes that alive to you and I. And as we have the spirit of Christ, the Holy Spirit, the local body are the hands, the physical hands, the physical mouth, the physical voice of Christ. I mean, that's beautiful. And I was trying to tell this man that we were praying for that that's the truth. This is what the body of Christ is for. So when you're feeling down, when you're feeling discouraged, reach out to any one of us. No, I don't want to bother you. Well, you're not bothering. You're not bothering. If we have the Spirit of Christ, we want to respond to someone who's discouraged. Because that's what Christ does for us, right? He responds and hears our need. He sees our every tear, and each tear is not in vain. But God knows what each of those tears that we shed means and what we need for that moment. That's why he's our high priest. He knows what we need even before we ask, even when we do not have the words to put together in the moment of anguish. He knows what we need. And I'm trying to remind you guys, in light of this passage, that none of you are insignificant. Whatever gift, whatever God is teaching you in this moment, whatever he's sharing with you in your Bible study, do not feel insignificant. Your prayer, your sharing of the word, your God bless you, your relationship, you being the light of Christ in this dark, chaotic world, it is not insignificant. It is a supernatural reality. God has empowered you to be a light in this world. Again, each member of the body has a unique role and function, just as different parts of the physical body do. In the church, this represents a variety of spiritual gifts and roles that individuals have. And so this is why Paul emphasized that no one should feel inferior or less important because of the nature of their gifts. And in light of what God has given you, and praise the Lord. I mean, you can't read and understand and know and discern the Bible apart from his Spirit. Brothers and sisters, that is a gift of God. And we get that in the beginning of 1 Corinthians chapter 1. I mean, This is just to reference it so you don't think I'm just out here. It says in chapter 1, verse 4, I give thanks. This is Paul. I give thanks to my God always for you because of the grace of God that has given you in Christ Jesus. What is this grace of God that has been given? And what does it look like? That in every way you were enriched in him, in all speech. That God has given you the eloquence and the words to speak the truth and the knowledge of Christ to not just yourself, but to others. And it says, and all knowledge. I mean, you can't know and deduct from this scripture what it's saying apart from the rich and empowering Holy Spirit revealing it to you. You ever been there? You're reading it and you're like, yes. This is so true. Why? How did I not look at this verse before? Wow, this is amazing. I am anchoring my soul and my heart to this truth. I'm living. Help me. And you're remembering the verse. You're repeating the verse. And that is the supernatural work of the Holy. And you didn't get there by yourself. This is what Paul says, that in every way you were enriched in all speech and knowledge, even as the testimony about Christ was confirmed among you, so that you are not lacking in anything, in any gift, as you wait for the revealing of our Lord Jesus Christ. And this is the beauty and the gift of God in this. And so, the last, as we see that, we see verses 18 through 20, the purposeful placement by God. Oh man, when I saw this, I was amazed. Because you see, but as it is, verse 18, God arranged the members of the body, each one of them, as not you chose, not I chose, but as he chose. I mean, God, listen to this. The infinite God, the holy God, who is infinite in wisdom, infinite in love, infinite in discernment, arranged. And when I think about that, when I hear those words, I immediately look at creation. God has arranged creation. The flowers, the bees, the gravity. I mean, his sovereign power as the creator, God arranged each member's uniquely role, not only to serve in specific purpose, but also to contribute the glorification of Christ. I mean, we see this in Genesis 1:1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And that verse demonstrates to us that God arranged as he chose the universe and arranged the universe, demonstrating his authority and power and sovereignty over all creation. I mean, what Paul is saying as God arranged, I mean, we're seeing the very sovereignty and very life and power of God. When you look at the earth, when you experience that, thank God that we have gravity and natural laws, that's all a part of God's divine wisdom as he arranged all of it. And that connection, brothers and sisters, it's the same and even more significant as he arranged each individual to have a specific gift for the glory of Christ. When you look at the stars, when you look at the grass, when you look at the mountains, and you see how nature all works together, oh, brothers and sisters, and you see how significant that is, how beautiful it looks, it's the same for you. God has purposely chose, arranged each individual, each member in the body of Christ as he chose. You're not here by coincidence or an accident. You are here because God has arranged and chose and saw fit to do so. So, brothers and sisters, this morning I just ask you, have you looked at your gift? Have you looked at what God has given you? Have you looked at even the sense of praying for people as an insignificant thing, or reading your word as something insignificant, or discerning God's truth? I want to remind you this morning that God has gifted you for his glory, for his purposes. And so this morning, I want you to fix your eyes off yourself and fix your eyes on the glory of Christ that brought you to himself, that filled you with his spirit, and is empowering you to do not a natural work, but a supernatural work. In united in Christ, we stand and find our identity, purpose, and gift. Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word, for your goodness, for your grace and your mercy. Father, we have seen through your word about the immeasurable grace that has been bestowed upon our souls through the finished work of Christ. It is Christ who clothes us. It is Christ who cleanses us and clothes us with his righteousness and empowers us with his spirit. Help us to recognize the crucial reality of your Holy Spirit working in our lives, that if we are saved today, if we are placing our faith in Christ, surrendering to him, yielding to him, that he has given us gift and we have been brought into a wonderful home where he is bringing about his goodwill for our souls and for this world. And Father, I ask that each person reflects on their gift. Ask you, help them. Bring people around them so that they may wield the truth of Christ through the empowerment of their gift and the Holy Spirit, so they can see the efficacious of it. We thank you and we love you. We ask all this in Christ's name. Amen.